And here we are to number 61. This one's called Suffering with Purpose in our series, Religion or Christianity. And before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And what we do in that time is we take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us we can confess our sins before God the Father. He is in faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's take advantage of that perk, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the time that we have to study your word, to grow in grace and knowledge of you. Thank you for the congregation. Just pray that we can stay focused on you in our lives and just stay in continual fellowship as much as possible. But we only know that's possible if we, with you helping us along the way. So we just thank you for everything that you do for us. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we kind of made our way to suffering, I think it was on Sunday, and we did it kind of a backwards kind of way. We kind of went through a few different passages, and then we got to the passage that talked about power, love, and discipline. And through that, I hope I didn't make you too lovesick. We did talk quite a bit about love. And but you know, love is one of those topics that it's a big deal in the Christian life, and it's always something that we need work on, continuous work on love, how to do it, how to get better at it, how to express it, just how to see how Christ loves us in order that we can be able to reciprocate it to other people. And it's an unusual thing to the world, but to the believer in Jesus Christ, it should be a natural and normal thing. And it is, but we still have to learn about it. So, and that's where we kind of took off from. And I hope you're able to at least practice some of that love, because since we left, because I know there's plenty of people to apply it on, right? Everybody. There's friends, family. The people you're around, the people you're with, this love is not just to the person you're very close to necessarily. It goes to everybody, in some way or some form. And I think part of that is just figuring out how that happens and when it happens. And God always provides us with the opportunity to love people in a way that is, you know, as he would like us to do. And that's what's satisfying about it. So, anyways, that power, love and discipline was from 2 Timothy 1:7. And you realize how important those concepts are, as we went through them. And we left off with discipline, which is huge, in our life. And let me just read that, I'll read the next verse, because I think that's where we are in verse 8. Where Paul asked us to, or invited us to, join him in suffering. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. You know, every time I think about suffering, when I see it in Scripture, when I think about it in my mind, I think about, you know, we all have to suffer. There's no doubt about it. You know, believer, unbeliever, everybody suffers. Even though you may not see it on Facebook, you may not see it on TV, you may not hear about it on the phone, the reality is we are all going to suffer one way or another. And the great thing about it is we've been given options on how to do that in a different way, actually in a better way. And I'm thinking, you know, if there's a better way to suffer, I want to know about it and I want to be a part of it, because suffering without any kind of benefit or advantage is not fun. We've all done that and experienced suffering by not taking advantage of what God has offered us and given us, and we've seen the results of that. But we are offered a much better way to do it, and that's what's encouraging to me. It's not just suffering to suffer. It's suffering with a purpose, and that's kind of why I named this class that, because what you have available to you is unique. It's something that Jesus Christ used, and it's the same thing that we can use. And it's His power, and it's all done through Him. So the power is actually God Himself working through you. And the unique part about it is that sometimes we push it aside and try to substitute it with something else, but it never works, right? So, but that's the beauty of this life that God has offered us. We're given an option. We have options. We have a lot of options. So many options at our fingertips. And He always gives us a better option no matter what. No matter what you're involved in, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, no matter what adversity, God always gives us a better option. So that's kind of what we're looking at today, because we got the invitation through Paul to Timothy. And I think we can definitely relate to this. And, you know, God has given all believers this option. The option to suffer in a way that is pleasing to Him, that is beneficial to you, that glorifies God, and that puts you in a position and sets you up for blessings. Which is, you know, when you think about blessings in suffering, there's nothing else that can do that, except the one who has given you the ability to do so, which is God. So, and in the case of suffering, what can be better than suffering in a better way? You know, isn't that really what we seek in suffering? We seek something to relieve the suffering, whatever it may be. And I think that's really the question we should be kind of centered around, is where are we seeking the relief, right? Because we're going to seek relief no matter what. Whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, you're going to seek relief. But where are we seeking that relief? God has given us many, many options to find relief in Him, in His Word. Remember, this is spiritual mind over matter type of scenario that God gives us. Anything can be overcome in the soul, in your thought process. But if you're not thinking in God's Word, in His power of the Holy Spirit, we're at a disadvantage. And that's where we don't want to be put or don't want to be. So anyways, it's amazing how far and long people will look outside of the solutions that God has given us. You know, I see people all the time just suffering and suffering. And you know, the options are here. You tell them about it. They got that. They got all that. You know, they understand all that. But then they go look everywhere else but there. And I just, you watch them, you sit back, and they keep suffering and suffering and suffering. And nothing ever seems to fill the bill or, you know, satisfy whatever they're looking for or fix the suffering. But that's just an example of looking for relief in places that it can't be found. The only relief that you will find within suffering is through God's solutions. That's it. That's the only place we can find there. And we're going to see some passages tonight that show us that. And, you know, I think part of this is knowing, of course, where to find those solutions. But sadly, people aren't necessarily looking for those today. So, but they're all here, right? We know they're here. They're all in God's Word. And that's the awesome thing, is that God's Word tells us how to use them and where they are. So the book of 1 Peter is kind of where we're going, at least a few passages in it. And that book was written to Christians who were facing suffering. And Peter is writing this letter to them to comfort them, to kind of talk about suffering And he's showing them that, remember, because we look for that comfort, we look for that relief, but what he's showing them is that you can have that comfort and that relief, not by getting out of the suffering, but have it in the suffering. And that's kind of the difference between what you have available versus an unbeliever. Because remember, an unbeliever just looks for the path of least resistance. And that's not necessarily any gain as far as their spiritual life is concerned. Actually, they don't have a spiritual life, but you understand the point. We have an option to find comfort within the adversity or within the suffering, in the middle of it. So, and that's really all we desire, isn't it? Comfort. Some type of relief, comfort. And that's what Peter is trying to get across. And, you know, it's almost a natural reaction to seek something that's less painful when you're in some kind of pain, when you're in some kind of situation, circumstance, and it's not a good one. It's a natural human thing to seek something that's a little less pressure, maybe a little less pain. And so Paul is saying you can have the relief while you're in the middle of suffering. And that's kind of where he's going with this. And let me look at 1 Peter 3:13. And of course, people are always involved in this. And by that, I mean people testing in the middle of that suffering. And Peter addresses that too. It says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" So what he's saying is there right here is he's talking about believers who are motivated, who are excited to serve the Lord in a way that produces the good that the Bible, I think, describes to us in detail about how to produce. This is God's good. This is divine good. This is His good that happens through you. And that's what this verse is referring to. It's talking about believers who are, I guess you could say, motivated to do this kind of good. So it's interesting, though, because notice that it's paired with something else. He's asking a rhetorical question, and he expects the answer of no one. He's saying, who is there to harm you? For the believer who is motivated to produce God's good, divine good, no one. No one can harm you. And, you know, it's not saying that the harm will not be present. He's saying, who is there to harm you? And I want to talk about that for a little bit because, and remember, this is a kind of good. And if you're not sure, I'm sure you all know what the difference between human good and divine good. But you know, if we ever come across things that you're not sure of, I never really mentioned this, but we do have a search feature on the website. And you can type in any keyword that you would like to find on that. And usually a lot of stuff comes up, whether it be PDFs, whether it be the inserts you find in the bulletins, whether it be old sermons that Roy has talked about, or myself, or Jason, or Michael, or anybody else that's preached up here. So if you want to hear about divine good, you can probably find something on that subject because it's a topic that I know that you've studied before. But the reality is, there's a benefit of having this kind of, I guess you could say, zeal to do divine good, to produce it, to be motivated to serve God in a way that produces this good. There's a benefit. And according to this verse, it's what protects you from the harm of other people. That's what the verse is referring to. Now, the word harm here is a word that means, of course, it means to cause harm to. It means to mistreat. It means to cause someone to think badly about another. It can mean to make angry or to embitter. And I thought about that, you know, and you look at that and you say, well, wait a minute, I'm mistreated every other day. You know, I'm angry, I don't know, multiple times a week. Someone's usually thinking badly about me all the time. But this verse says that no one can harm the person who is motivated to do divine good or to produce divine good. So the fact that it happens to us is not the point. That's not the point of the scripture, because guess what? There's going to be people out there that are a dime a dozen that are going to be willing to make you mad, to embitter you, to cause you to react in some way that we probably shouldn't. So you see where the stopgap is. It's not coming from the outside. The stopgap happens with you, is where that happens. And we're going to see that here in this verse. So the fact that it happens, it's there, is not the point of the verse. That's not what it says. It's not saying that harm will not be present. That's not what the verse is saying, right? The verse says nothing about it not happening. So the focus, I think, of this verse is on the result of the harm. The result. There's always a direction to someone that's trying to do harm to you. It's directional, right? It's directed towards you. They would prefer that the result of their directional harm has a result, whether it be for you to get frustrated, get angry, react back. They want you to be in some type of pain, suffering, anger, depression. They want something to happen. So I think the answer to the question Peter is asking, obviously, is no one. But I think the easiest way to understand God's protection from people who are trying to harm you is this. Harm directed to you is, of course, intended to hurt you. But the goal of the harm can and does stop with the believer who can properly receive the harm, right? What I'm trying to say is there's always a way to receive harm that is directional, coming at you. And if we can receive it and apply God's word in a way that this verse is talking about, prove zealous, which means divine motivation to do good work in God's plan, we can receive that harm in a way that the results are not produced on your side, the negative results. So if the results are going to happen to us, this is talking about being protected from negative results of harm that is directed to you. Now let's back up a couple verses or a few verses, because in order to see what Peter's talking about being, what he's talking about being protected here, I think it helps us to back up to verse 8. If you have a Bible, you can back up. If not, I'll read it to you. It says this. It says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Now, did you notice that it didn't say the evil or the insults will not happen to the growing believer or to the believer who is even motivated to produce good? It didn't say that. It actually basically said they will happen. Right? But what was the change? The change was how we respond. It says, do not respond with evil for evil. It says, do not respond with insult for insult. But instead, how do you respond? With a blessing. So what the protection is the response in good. There's going to be a negative. Harm is always negative, and it's intended to be a negative against you. But the question is, how do we respond? Well, the verse says that we should respond with a blessing, which is good, divine good, by the way. So I think the harm is stopped by how you respond or don't respond. Now, Keep in mind, we're talking about being eager to produce divine good, which I think is actually the response to evil. That's what the context is really referring to. We have to be eager to respond to any kind of harm, which is evil, with good. God's good. That's what it's referring to. So I hope you hear where the harm stops, who it stops with. It stops with you because of your God-given ability to respond to a negative with a blessing. That's what the verse is referring to. We can respond to something that is coming at us to harm us, to hurt us, with a blessing. So, and Peter explains what this response looks like, if you're wondering, in verses 10 and 11. This is what this looks like, if you're wondering. It says, "For the one who desires life to love and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it." Now, I underline all the commands in this verse. All the imperative moves, these are commands that God has given us to follow. He's saying, do this, 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 and this. All in this verse. We're talking about how we respond. You notice that you can reverse every one of these commands and respond wrongly to the evil that's coming at you, because you don't have to keep your tongue from evil when it's thrown at you, right? It says you're to turn away from evil. Well, we have a tendency to react to evil. It says we're to do good. We have a tendency to not do good. And it says to seek peace and pursue it. Well, if you're in an argument and harm is something like someone is trying to hurt you in that way, we tend to not seek peace or pursue that peace. But we should be motivated to do good. And if we are motivated to do good, what did the verse earlier talk about? God's protection. He protects the believer who is motivated to do good, to respond to evil and negative against you with good that only God can produce in you through the Holy Spirit. So these are good commands to keep in mind. Even though this isn't our focus, it is good to see what this response looks like, what it looks like. So, and I did underline all the commands for you. So this is what responding in divine good looks like, and making decisions that are the mind of Christ. You know, we always throw around that term a lot, but this is the mind of Christ. This is how Jesus Christ responded to evil, to insults, to those who came at him in ways that were wrong, and he knew they were wrong. This is how he responded. He kept his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He turned away from evil and he did good. And he was the one who sought peace and pursued it. That was the Prince of Peace. He was peace, right? And he provided peace, actually. But you get the idea. We can't just say, oh, we can think with the mind of Christ as if it's something very far away and we really can't do. No, this is the mind of Christ. And you do have the capability to think like this when something evil or bad or negative comes your way, because it will. There's no doubt it will. And that's part of the suffering that I think all believers are involved in. And look how much of a better option this is on how to handle that suffering. You know, we can be in a very bad place when it comes to people testing, but a lot of times I think we put ourselves in those bad places on how we respond. How do we respond, and what do we respond to? Do we respond to God and His Word? Are we keeping our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking deceit? Or are we responding with deceit and speaking evil? So, always a better option. But which option do we choose? I don't know. Hopefully the right one, right? So, And actually, verse 9 said you were called for this very purpose. We've been talking about calling a lot too. Your calling, this is things that you're responsible for. As a believer, at the moment you became a believer in Christ, guess what? God is calling you. He had been calling you long before that point, but the calling becomes more clear to you as you grow in grace and knowledge of Him. So we can see it more clearly. But this is part of that calling for sure. So we're to respond to the harm with blessing. And this shows at least partly what that looks like. And then verse 12 makes it very clear what's really happening in these cases. And first of all, before I get to verse 12, you'll notice that in your Bible, verses 10 through 12 are references to Psalm 34. And one of the things about Psalm 34 is if you go look at Psalm 34, it kind of tells you why David wrote the psalm. He says it at the very beginning. And it says this. It says, "A psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed." Now, if you remember, this goes back to 1 Samuel 17 when Paul killed Goliath. And he's running from Paul after that point. Remember? He's running from Saul, and he decides to go to the town of Gath, which is Goliath's hometown. You got to wonder why he went there. And he actually went with Goliath's sword to Gath. But the reality is Abimelech did not like Saul either. And Paul knew that. Paul was trying to get to some safety. And he knew the king of Gath didn't like Saul, was one of the reasons he went. So when he got there, if you remember, there were people that called him out as the king of David. Some of the king's men and some of the people that were there were calling him out and recognizing him as King David, even though he wasn't in that position yet, but they knew he had been anointed by God, right? And so David got scared. It says he got fearful of the king, and that's when he started to act crazy, right? He started to act like he was mad. And, you know, back in that day, it was considered not only bad luck, but you couldn't harm someone that was mad. And if you did, it was not a good thing. So what happened was they let him go. Now, that psalm is a response to that situation in David's life. And in the psalm, David is giving thanks for God's deliverance through that. Now, you can't say David made all the right decisions. Obviously, you can't say, well, he made all the right decisions, but you can see that God did deliver David through the situation despite his bad decisions. So when I looked at that, I thought, how many times have we had a test thrown at us? We fail the test. And then you finally pass the test. You look back and you say, despite all my bad decisions, God still delivered me through the test. That's kind of what that reminds me of with David. God delivered him. And in the psalm, you can hear David saying, you know, he's so thankful about what God did, despite himself. But, and we can all, I think, relate to that about not passing the test the first time around. So here is verse 12, and here's part of the quote from Psalm 34. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now remember, we're coming off, who is there to harm you if you prove eager to do what is good? And you can see what the protection is that this verse is talking about right here. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. The righteous is the person who is eager to do good, eager to do God's work, right? So that's the protection that Peter is referring to. Now, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. This is the idea of protection and attention from God. I'm talking about special. There's a privilege here. And someone say, well, whoa, that's not fair. How come this person doesn't have it? And I'll answer that with, because they don't want it. God offers protection and this privilege to every single person. But you have to accept the options and the protection that He gives you by following the rules of His Word, the details of His Word. You know, it's so funny that you always see people that always want the benefits of God's Word, but they don't want to follow God's Word. God offers privilege to those who follow His Word. There's no doubt about it in my mind that obedience comes with privilege. Special privilege from God. Protection, in this case, is saying the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears attend to their prayer. And just the opposite, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So the protection is both two-sided. Not only is the evil being penalized by God for what they're doing to you, but you're being protected with special protection. The focus, the eyes, God can see every move and He can protect you. And not only that, but your prayers are heard and answered. What does it say? He's attend to their prayers. It sounds like He pays very close attention to them. I'm kind of amazed when people think that God is going to answer and hear every single prayer that we decide to pray. That's not the case. That is not the case. Just like any other privilege that God offers us, prayer is one of those privileges. And He lays out how we should do it, the state we should do it in, the things that we should pray about. And guess what? If you think God's going to answer every prayer and He hears every prayer, you're completely detached from the Scripture's idea of what praying is about. And your prayer life is not in line with Scripture. Because we have plenty of verses that talk about prayer, as we'll get to in a minute. But I want to tell you this. Protection to those who seek God happens through obedience. It does. That's what the verse is pointing to. I'm not saying He's not going to protect those who are not obedient. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, look at the context, look at what we're talking about. I'm talking about special protection to the obedient believer that the unfaithful believer is not going to receive. There's two different kinds of protection. One that wants it and one that doesn't. See, we always have a tendency to focus on God. Well, why isn't He protecting this person the way He's protecting this person? No. It's always directed toward the person of why things are different. Because we're the ones that either accept or reject God's benefits in this life. It's never God, right? He's fair. He's perfectly fair. He's just. So He's always going to give you the same options. The reality is, who wants to do good? Who wants to be righteous and walk in that righteousness? Well, I don't know. That's up to you, up to the individual person. So this is protection, and it has to do with obedience. Now, I just wanted to point that out, that there is a difference in how God deals with people, but it's not because of who God is. It's because of who people are. It's because of how different we are, how wishy-washy we are, or sometimes we're faithful, right? The idea is hopefully that we get consistent in that area. But it's funny to me that you get a lot of that. You see that no matter what kind of life people live, they assume that God is supposed to attend to their needs if they just pray. Well, there's no spiritual life. Oh, but I'm praying. You always hear that a lot. I'm praying about it every day. Well, okay. But what about what this verse is talking about? Because we do have Scripture that talks about God attending to that prayer. Are we paying attention to what's happening, what God is saying? Or are we just living how we want to live and saying, well, I'm praying about it? Because you hear that all too often. There's privilege there, and we can try to receive them ourselves, but that doesn't work. God has to give them to us. And if we don't know how to get them, guess what? Maybe we should find out from the source. From the source. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying. I'm just talking about there's a place to understand how to receive the benefits. And if we're not looking to God's Word on how to do that, I mean, what are we doing, right? So there's a lot of people that are out of touch with God's will and call on their life. And they seem to expect the privileges from God. That's a problem because not only are the things they are praying for out of whack, but they're only praying when things get too difficult in life. It kind of reminds me of that, you know, that song that, how does it go? I only pray to God when I need a favor. That's one of those new generational songs. Well, guess what? That's what most people do. They only pray to God when they need a favor. And no, I'm not promoting or whatever, but that one line is accurate. Because that's what most people do. When they get in a jam, they pray. When they get in, that's not how prayer works, by the way. But that's most people's prayer life. So you can't have the benefits that God offers without paying attention to what He says about those benefits. So many people praying every day, and their prayers are going unanswered, 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 unanswered. And they never go to the Scripture to figure out why. Never. They just want to keep living the way they're living and have their prayers continually be unanswered. I can guarantee they're praying in an incorrect manner or they're praying for the wrong things. I mean, nowadays, some are even praying to the wrong God. Some people are praying to saints. Some people are praying to Mary. But let me tell you, those things are not found in the Word of God anywhere that I could see that we should pray for Saint Anne or any other saint for that matter. But see, people just are locked in to that religious life and here we go, right? So if we are locked into those kinds of prayers, how can we expect the protection that His Word is telling us about? We can't. We can't. And we won't get it. Because there's nowhere in His Word where He directs us to pray to people that are in the Bible. He tells us to pray to Him. That's it. That's the only place we should do that. And I think that's why some people are shocked when they hear verses like Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. They're shocked. How can that be? How can a God be so unfair to the wicked? Well, because they don't want Him to hear them. That's why. They have a volition. Some more passages on prayer are Isaiah 1:15, Proverbs 28:9, Zechariah 7:12 through 13. It's funny when you sometimes when you tell people that the Lord doesn't hear prayer, they say, "Oh, that's not true. That He hears every prayer." And then when you show them this verse, they're like, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Guess what? We have a lot of people that fall into this category right here. Unanswered prayer, unanswered prayer, unanswered prayer, unanswered prayer. It's here. God has given us a reason why, possibly why it could be unanswered. There's a lot of people that have iniquity in their heart, and guess what? It says, the Lord will not hear me. I mean, that's pretty clear. That's clear. Does that mean God's unfair? No, it means you have iniquity in your heart. That's what that means, right? Everybody wants the privileges without the obedience of what the Word says. Everybody wants that. So, it's so interesting to me that we can expect these things from God without caring about what His Word said. Isn't that kind of, you know, it's like there's a disconnect there. And even this verse, when you think about it, this is here, it's clearly here, and all the other ones I gave you too. So we know there's that God doesn't hear or answer all prayers right off the bat, right? But if we were really interested in this, because I feel like there's a lot of people that fall into this category right here, because they're not dealing with sin in their life. Iniquity is sin. That's all it is. And if we were interested students in learning why our prayers aren't getting answered, we could probably find that through David, because David had the same problem. And you can actually see the solution that this verse is talking about in Psalm 32:5. You can see the solution to this verse right here. It says this: I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. Talking about sin, iniquity, same conversation. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Reflect on it. So, and guess what? Then David gives us the result of that. Look at this, verse 6. Therefore, here's the result of that confession. Let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Found. So confession, and then talking about in a time when God can be found. I mean, that's, we can follow that. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. So you get the idea. Confession is coming into play. The obedient Christian just has to perk up to the things that God is saying and follow them. Follow them. That's it. So, and this is really what we've been talking about God protecting you when you reach out to Him in the midst of that suffering. This is what the verse is talking about. The waters will not reach Him. Protection in adversity, protection in suffering, in harm, those who are trying to harm you, the waters will not reach Him. Now, obviously, David messed up many, many times. We know that. We can see that. But so have we. Right? And the reality is that that's not what the point of this is. The point of this is showing how God deals with our mess ups in grace. It's saying He forgave the guilt of my sin. It's forgiveness is what the protection is wrapped around with a pretty bow with. It's forgiveness. Forgiveness. And so back to 1 Peter. And verse 13 said, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? And here's verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. And we're still talking about the faithful Christian being protected from harm. Remember, Peter continues this right here. That's what he's continuing. This is the idea. Now, notice a couple things about this verse. Look what comes from suffering in a righteous way. Blessings. Blessings. We've got protection. Now we're seeing you are blessed if you suffer for the sake of righteousness. So there's protection. There's blessings. I mean, those are the things that everybody desires. That's what we all want. We all want protection and we all want blessings. Sign me up. I'll take those, right? We do. And then also, look what else you have. You have an and down here. That's also connected to not having any fear in the face of people who intimidate you, or at least who try to intimidate you. What's interesting about this verse is, it's talking about people who are trying to harm you, intimidate you in some way. And this is saying, talking about how suffering is a definite part of that. There's going to be these types of things in the midst of suffering, but look how it's handled. Look at the result. and look at the ability that you have to not fear their intimidation. You know, when people are in the business of intimidating other people and they can see you handling that intimidation with no fear, they don't know how to handle that. Because they're so used to getting their way with intimidation and seeing the result of that intimidation. That's the harm, right? The result is what they're looking for. They're looking for to that oppressive type of intimidation over people. But when it doesn't faze you, they cannot stand it. And they don't know how to handle it because, remember, power. It's not our power. We're not trying to claim it. It's the power of God in you. And that's what the verse is talking about, having do not fear their intimidation. Why? Because you're suffering for the sake of righteousness. It all goes kind of together, right? And it says, do not be troubled. Of course, it's combined, and do not be troubled. In other words, don't let people stir you up. Don't let them ruffle your feathers. That's exactly what this is saying. And how do you do that? Well, you concentrate on the object of your faith. If you would lose that concentration, guess what? You would be intimidated. We can't lose sight of the goal. We can't lose sight of the object of our faith, which is God Himself, and everything that we learn in every single Bible class on how to think. How to respond to the person with a blessing. Doesn't matter who they are or what they come at you with. I don't know what that blessing looks like to you or to them, but we can respond in good that glorifies God. So that, you know, there's always people that are willing to stir you up. They're everywhere. What's hard to find is the people that find their confidence in the Lord and handle that intimidation or that harm in a way that is how God desires us to do and that glorifies Him. That's what's difficult to find in our day. There's so many people that are open and willing to harass you, give you heck, make your life a living, you know what? I mean, you get the idea. We need more of these people, not the ones. We need more Christians who are obedient, right? There's plenty of the other ones. So, you know, this is part of the Christian calling, isn't it? I mean, you've got to be able to be calm, collected, think. Because once you stop thinking, what are you doing? You're reacting. You're intimidated. You have fear. Now you're all out of whack. Now you are troubled. As the verse is saying, do not be troubled. And then, of course, we have the contrast here of being troubled in verse 15. Here's the contrast. It says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Remember the object of your faith? Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. I like how it ends with gentleness and reverence, because that's still kind of hinting back to responding with a good. Responding with a good. That's part of that good. Gentleness and reverence. There's respect there, and there's gentleness on how we deal with people that may not be gentle. That may not be giving you respect, but it is talking in the context about defending the faith, which includes who you stand for as a Christian, how you live your life, the kind of things that you think, the gospel message. All these things come into play when we're talking about defense of the faith, right? So I think I underline this first word because it's an important word. You've all seen it before, sanctify. It's the word hagiazo, and it means to set apart or to make holy, to dedicate something for service. That's what it means. Now, you realize that you can't make Christ holy, hopefully. But what you can do is take His holiness and make it real to you. That's what setting apart is. It's taking the thing that God has given you and dedicating them for service in your specific life. Making them an prominent, important part of your thought process so that you can fulfill the commands we saw earlier and to focus your faith and dedication to Him. Sanctifying Christ means setting Him apart in your life. That's a priority. That's a priority that we have to shift and make and put Him on the top of the list. What we see today is just the opposite. People sanctify the world. They set apart the things in the world and they push aside Christ. I mean, the world is essentially their God. Verse 16, it says, "And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." Will be put to shame. "For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." Now here's what we've been kind of driving at about suffering with a purpose. Remember I said if you're going to suffer, you might as well do it in a right way. You might as well do it with a purpose. You might as well do it with a bang instead of just suffering. You know, what's the point in just suffering? If you've got the better option, take it. Take it. Everybody wants relief. Why not find that relief from the Word, from God's options? And that's available to every Christian who desires it. It's honorable, and it's the privilege that God has allowed us to be a part of. Now, just for the fact that He has led us into this grace should be enough to motivate you to live this out. Because not everyone has this available. Jesus Christ made it available to us. But that's why the verse says, sanctify or set Him apart in your life. He set you apart first, and now we are following up that with setting Him apart in our life. It's always a response, right? He's always first. He did everything, all the good things first. We're just following behind Him. So, you know, God lets us have plenty of blessings and fun along the way, and you actually won't miss out on anything. Remember that word we looked at said we have the feeling of missing out sometimes as Christians, as we're living this Christian life. We have the feeling that life is passing you by and everybody's doing all the fun stuff and you're missing out on everything. You actually don't miss out on a thing. Because everybody's trying and searching and looking for relief in all the wrong places, and they're realizing the results of that, spiritual bankruptcy. You're not missing out on anything. You can actually enjoy the things that God is providing you in your life with capacity to do it. Big difference. Instead of searching and getting and finding and not really having anything spiritually, you're not missing out on anything. Nothing. Most people have no capability to enjoy blessings. Why? Because they've chosen to reject the ability to do so. That's a sad reality. They have chosen to reject God's happiness and joy that He gives us to enjoy them with. So, I know I took you on a rabbit trail, but remember we actually started with 2 Timothy. And I was making our way, we got to love, it shot us off another tangent, and now we're back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. It says, "Who has saved us and called us," it's talking about Jesus Christ, "and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." You know, you gotta be thankful that this is not according to our works. Nothing is. Nothing is. I think that's the big confusion that a lot of people have. They say, okay, I'm good with salvation. I understand that it's not of my works. But when they get to living the Christian life, all of a sudden now it's their works. It's never our works. It's never our works. It's all because of God, and it's not of our works ever. It's always in God the Holy Spirit. It's God that does it at salvation. It's God that does it in your walk. He produces the good. He's the one who allows you to be protected and is protecting you. So, you know, that's what we're called to do and be and live. And we are called, not just any calling. What does it say? It's a holy calling. So with that being said, back to the calling. We came full circle to the calling. That's been a kind of a prominent subject. But with that, we'll close in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the insight into your word. Thank you for the details. Sometimes the details can get lost in the shuffle, but we're glad that you bring them to the surface and allow us to examine and to see the things that we need to see at the time that we need them in our life. We're so grateful for you and everything that you do through us. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.